So it felt pretty good earlier on in the weeks. It felt really good yesterday. We'll see how good it is today. Y'all go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And what I want to take a look at here is worship, offerings, gifts, reverence, recognition, acknowledgement. This is all kind of rolled into one. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2. Start at verse 1. And the interesting thing here, just go ahead and I'm going to preface this. We're going to look and focus on Jesus, but we're going to focus on Jesus. Okay. So chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east they arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it had been written by the prophet." And then they give him the verse. Comes out of Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He's starting to put the puzzle pieces together. He's in panic mode. He is feeling threatened. And he pulls them together, and it says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make careful search for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship." Sure. Having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which had been in the east, it went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A little late for Christmas stories, right? I read this and that's all I could think of. Is this what you hear around Christmas? But what I want to focus on here is not necessarily the birth of Jesus. That what I want to look at here is the Magi. So the Magi came to worship. Now, I don't know where they come from. It just says they came from the east. But I've heard it said they come as far as China. You know, various different things. But all I know is this was not across the street. They came to Jerusalem to worship. And at this point, remember, Jesus had done nothing. There had been no announcement of his coming amongst the people. He was not proclaimed as the Messiah. It was just a little boy in a manger. And with the exception of some shepherds, this is kind of a tight-knit group here. So these Magi wanted to worship, which I find it funny. We call them wise men. That's no wonder. So keeping that in mind, Jesus hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't proclaimed any gospel. He hadn't done anything yet except be born. So, why were the Magi coming to worship? Who were they coming to worship? They'd never even laid eyes on him. Why would they leave their homeland, travel all the way to Jerusalem, and then get to Jerusalem and find out he's not here, he's in Bethlehem, and travel all the way to Bethlehem? Someone they'd never met, someone they'd never seen. They followed his star. And I love this. They followed this star to find him, it says in verse 10. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Felt like I was listening to a White House news conference when I read that. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What does that even mean? Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I got stumped on that. That bothered me. I was like, can you not find enough adjectives here? But then it dawned on me, no, you can't. You can't put into words what that's like when you get to the place where Jesus is. It dawned on me that the author did the best he could with what he had. I mean, what else are you going to say? We're very, very happy with a whole lot of gladness. You can't find enough words to state how happy they were. And I was trying to put this in context for me to understand. And I thought, you know, for those of you who are familiar with football, you know, at the end of a score, guys running around the end zone are jumping up, down, high-fiving, and slapping each other, dancing, doing stupid stuff. And then the referee throws a flag for excessive celebration. And it's like, yeah, they can't help it. They're excited. They just scored the touchdown that's going to take the lead. They're excited. And then I think, how does that excitement compare when you watch your team kick the game-winning field goal? Or whatever your excitement is, you pick one. How does that excitement even come close to finding after a long journey to finding the Christ child, the Messiah? I think rejoiced exceedingly with great joy is an understatement, probably. So then it says that they fell down and worshiped him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house and fell down and worshiped him. They walked in to a young child, young boy, they had never seen, didn't know, fell down in that house and worshiped. So then I began to wonder, what does that mean that they worshiped? Did they chant? Did they sing? Were they singing Amazing Grace on their face? Were they in stone silence? Worshiped. What does that even mean? You know, we talk about this quite regular around here, and I've talked about it a lot because it's something that's dear to me. Worship is more than singing. Worship is more than actions. It takes on verb form, noun form. You've heard me talk about that before. They fell on their face in reverence, in respect. They bowed, lowered themselves before him in order to honor him. That's what worship is. Submitting, honoring, revering. More importantly, acknowledging who he was. A young boy. Nobody around town knew who he was, but they walk in and they bow before him. That act was an act of acknowledgement, recognizing this is the Christ, he is my Messiah, and boom. And then they take it a step further. I don't know how long they were down there. I don't know how long it took them to get up. But then they started giving him gifts. Why would they do that? They've fallen down. They've honored him. They've recognized who he is. They've honored that. They've acknowledged him as the Christ. Why do they start giving him gifts? Why do we give gifts? All right, we're in a Western mindset. We're jaded, right? Why do we give gifts? Obligation. It's my wife's birthday. I got to get her something. I've waited around the last minute. This is going to cost me more money than I got. And, you know, right? Or, you know, it's Christmas. Got to get the kids something for Christmas. You know, I don't want to be disappointed. Or maybe it's just love. Maybe you want to give people things for no reason. Did you just love them? Well, this was a little bit of all of that. This was them giving gifts because they honor who He is. They're also happy. They're excited about His presence. But there's also a sense of obligation there. This is the Messiah. So what did they give Him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But notice in verse 11, it says, they fell down and worshipped Him, and opening their treasures, they presented Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't say they presented Him with gifts. It says they opened their treasures. These are all valuable things that they possessed, that they gave away to Him. These were their treasures that they gave to Him. They gave Him their treasures. So I began to ponder this. I'm going, these guys left their homes, left their land, traveled all the way to Jerusalem. And I'm in my mind, I see these guys traveling through the cold, dark night on a donkey or a camel or something. You know, it's not like they jumped in the Lexus and drove over. This was a long journey, setting up tents every night, you know, so forth. And I'm going, wow, they did all that to get to where Jesus was. And I have Jesus with me all the time, and I have a hard time getting up and coming to church sometimes. Wow. Man, I stink. Then I think about these treasures. And I go, what have I got? I don't have any gold. If I did, I'd have sold it. I don't have any treasures. And then I begin to think, okay, treasures. What are my treasures? What do I have to offer? You know, what can I possibly give Him? Gee, I don't know. What are we willing to part with? We'll come to that in a minute. Let's look over at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Let's start around verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. I love that. You know, it's like, I love the way that the scripture labeled people, and I know it's for a purpose, right? It's part of the story, and you need to know that. But I just imagine if one of these scribes walked into the church, it's like, yeah, there's the sinner, or the fat one, you know, the dumb one, you know, the hypocrite, you know. I'm like, I don't want to be labeled. I don't like who I am. But they quickly point this out. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And reading various other translations, you find that this meant she was a woman of the night. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house saw this, he said to himself, keep in mind, he didn't say this out loud. He says to himself, yeah, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what sort of person this was. You know, who's touching him, and he didn't know she was, you know. Right? You ever said those kind of things to yourself? See, it's one thing to know that Jesus knows your thoughts. It's another thing for Jesus to be standing next to you and call you out on it. I think we'd check ourselves a little more if somebody did that. Verse 40, Jesus answers and says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he replies back, Pharisee, I can only imagine. Say it, teacher. Tell me how kind it was for me to open my home to you and invite you in. Tell me how good my cooking was. Tell me how much you enjoyed the spread. Then he begins a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And they were unable to repay, and he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, I suppose the one who he forgave more. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which was a customary thing when somebody entered your house, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And then he turns to the woman and says, your sins have been forgiven. He just busted Simon. Verse 49, and those who were reclining at the table began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? I think at this point, I quit thinking. I'm just going to quit thinking. I'm going to be like, nanu, 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 all the time. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, the Magi, they traveled, they made this long journey and traveled to where Jesus was because they wanted to be in the presence of the Messiah. They wanted to come and honor him and worship him. Makes me feel low compared to how far I go. Then we have this woman with a reputation. She's known. She finds out Jesus is going to be at this guy's house, and she makes her way in. Now, if you've got a reputation, going to a place where you're known as that kind of person, probably not something most of us would look to do. But going to a Pharisee's house, if you're not familiar with Pharisees, they're kind of judgy. You talk about being uncomfortable. This would be like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Not somewhere I would want to go. But she didn't care. She didn't care about the environment. She didn't care about the other people there. She wanted to be where Jesus was. She was willing to go where he was to acknowledge him. She didn't ask for anything. Scripture doesn't even say that she spoke to him. She came up behind him and got at his feet. She didn't ask him to heal her daughter. Wasn't hoping to stop her hemorrhaging. She just wanted to be where he was and to honor him, to worship him. To do that, she was willing to expose herself to ridicule, to criticism, to condemnation, to judgment. You know, and the Pharisees were known to do, they were pretty strict. They were known to pick up a rock if you were that kind of person too. Not a good place for that kind of person to be. Because Pharisees suck. But then you take it a step further, much like the Magi who brought their treasures. Now, I don't know how good this woman was at her work. I don't know how much money she had. But we know from the other Gospels that an alabaster vial of perfume like that would be worth a few hundred denarii. It's a lot. And she brings this, opens it up, and pours it out on Jesus. She was willing to use one of her treasures to honor Jesus, to anoint the Christ in recognition of who he was. She offered one of her valuables. She could have sold it, got a few Happy Meals, and paid the rent. She could have sold it and brought him some of the money and got credit for it. It wasn't about her. She was not concerned about herself at all. Her focus was on him. So what's the point of this? Well, the first thing that crosses my mind is how far am I willing to go to worship? And I'm not talking about how far am I willing to get in my truck and drive to a place where we're having a worship event, or where the hottest new songwriter or worship leader or band or whatever is. That's not what I'm talking about. To what extent am I willing to go to honor God, to exalt Jesus? And I begin to ponder that. How far am I willing to go? Is it the end of my comfort zone? Would I walk into a room full of Pharisees? You know? Imagine the Pharisees were having a Weight Watchers little meeting and I go in. Not going to go well. Am I willing to do that? How far am I willing to go? Until it cost me? Because one of the things you think about is our stuff. But see, Jesus didn't ask for any of those things. He didn't ask for anybody to come give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He didn't ask anyone to come and pour out their valuable vial of perfume. He just was being him. And so I go, at what point does it cost me? And I begin to think, shoot, he ain't going to answer that question. Because it ain't a matter of the cost, it's a matter of the heart. How much am I willing to give became the question. How much am I willing to give? How far am I willing to go? What about until it's inconvenient? How about that? I will pray for you all day long, but I got a break for lunch because I get hangry when I don't eat. Oh, and I've got to be over here for a meeting too, so I can't do those times. Oh, and I got dinner, and then you know what? My favorite show comes on tonight at 6:30, so I can't do that time either. Fill in the blank until it's inconvenient. I got a feeling that the woman didn't say, well, you know what? He's over there at Simon's house, but this really isn't a good time. If he'd have done this at lunch, it would have been so much easier for me. It wouldn't have interfered with my work schedule. Or I wonder if the Magi said, you know, we got some stars to gaze at. if we get on this journey, we're going to get pulled away for a while. I mean, we may be gone for a couple of years. I envision these guys saddling up on their camel and following that star. Was it inconvenient? Was it cold out at night? Probably. Was it hot during the day? I imagine so. That makes me really uncomfortable. How far are we willing to go to honor Jesus? How far are we willing to go? What are we willing to part with? We spend a lot of time accumulating and acquiring. Not condemning, not throwing stones. That's not my point. But I think maybe, and for me in my life, on this side of the cross, I am so accustomed to the presence of Jesus that I take it for granted. When I was prepping songs for this week, and it had nothing to do with the message because I hadn't got there yet, more of you in my life, I was like, wow, that hit hard. I love your presence. Oh, man, this was happening so fast. What joy is found in communion with you? And I realized what was happening. I was like, wow. And that had nothing to do with me planning for the message. This just happened. And I realized what was going on. See, on this side of the cross, where I have grace, I have the presence of God inside me. I tend to take for granted who He is. I tend to lose sight . So how far are we willing to go to worship? Well, I think we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean for me to worship? How do I honor Him? What do I have to offer? And everybody's answer is going to be different. For some, the distance to get to where Jesus is greater than others. I know people who I go, wow, Jesus is in your lap all the time. This is so unfair. But I think the reason for that is because they don't take it for granted. They nurture that relationship. I met with somebody yesterday and had to make that confession. I said, these last couple of weeks have been rough for me. So I've gotten really busy. I've got some emotional stuff going on with family and things. And I said, I've let life get me sidetracked. I still pray. I'm still reading, but not as much as I did a month ago. And in return, the distance between me and Jesus, that gap has widened. Not because He's went anywhere. And so then as I'm reading this, I go, wow, how far am I willing to go? What am I willing to lay down? What am I willing to sacrifice to narrow that gap and get to the place where Jesus is? What treasure have I put between us? What distance have I put between us? I had a note in my Bible, and I don't know when I did this. It could have been months ago. It could have been decades ago. I really don't know because I don't date stuff. But this scripture from verse 36 to verse 38. Somewhere on one of my better days with Jesus, I'd put a note in here that says, love, hope, and desperation. That's what I see in this woman. Love, hope, and desperation. She loved Jesus. That's where her hope was. And she was desperate to find Him, to be where He was. She wanted Jesus beyond humility, and beyond consequences. And the next thing I put in here is, oh, to get to this place should be our goal. To lower ourselves to honor Him. So as I look at these things, how far we're willing to go, what do we have to offer? We have intangibles like time, energy, money, effort, love, talents, our gifts. We have all those things to offer. Some of them are better than others, right? Some of us have more time. Some of us have more talent, etc. I'm running short on all of those. I got to find a way, right? Then we have our tangibles. How do we offer Him with our tangibles? Like, for example, when we meet here on Sunday morning to worship, we loosely call it worship, it's praise. But any of us can do that. You don't have to have a good voice, right? Any of us can worship, any of us can praise His name. Or what about our possessions? It wasn't long ago, I watched a guy right here give away the jacket, the coat, literally give him the coat off his back because he didn't have a coat and it was cold outside. Can we do that? Yeah, any of us can do that. So what's the point? How bad do we want to be where Jesus is? How bad do we want to be where He is? What are we willing to do to get there? How far are we willing to go to get to that place? And I'll leave you with this. This isn't a message of sacrifice. This isn't a message about what do I have to give up. This isn't a theme of how much do I have to suffer to be with Jesus. It's not what this is about. It's about prioritizing and acknowledging who He is and where He is in our lives. That's what the point is. Jesus said He desired compassion, not sacrifice. Is it going to cost us to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Is it going to be work? We're going to have to lay some things down and put some things aside in our life to be in His presence? Sure. There's a little story in Luke 9 about taking up our own cross every day. He didn't put it there as a joke. That's the reality of where we live. But it's not about our suffering or sacrifice. It's about pushing everything in our lives away to get to the place where He is. That's what I want for all of us. That's what I'm working on right now, pushing all the crap that I've accumulated in my way to the side to get to the place where He is. The presence of Jesus. Don't take for granted the fact that He's in here. Don't take that for granted. Nourish it. Cherish it. Anybody hearing anything? Well, Lord, we want to honor You. We want to honor who You are by who we are. We want to be in the place where You are. So grace to draw us near to the place where You are so that we can be there too. Grace, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would stay. Anoint this time for Your will and Your purpose. Lord, I pray your blessings on everyone in this room. And I would that you would go with us as we leave here today. Let us honor you this next week, Lord. We love you and we bless you. In your name we pray these things. Amen.